Welcome you once again to Mustard Seeds Ministries audio presentation. This time, the subject is grace. Also, I would encourage you to sign up for our newsletter and to write a devotional for us, no matter where you're at in this world. And if it's published, you will get a free wooden plaque that will be given only to those who have devotionals published on our website. One of the things we're going to explore today is what grace really is. We talk a lot about grace. We know that it's some kind of a gift or something good, but we don't really many times know exactly what it is. I heard when I was a boy that grace is an undeserved gift from God. Well, that's true, but it doesn't limit the goodness of God. What I mean by this here is when the sun comes up in the morning, the sun didn't go out last night. God allowed it to burn again for us today. We have warmth, we have plants, we have so many things that happen because the sun rose today in the east. This is a gift from God. It is God's goodness to us. But God has said in His Word that He gives grace only to the humble and not to the proud. The humble being those who seek after Him and wish to do His will and are not proud, do not think more highly of themselves than they really should. So an undeserved gift from God can be grace or it can just be His goodness. The sun shines for everyone, even for Hitler and Stalin. The sun shone for them too. Let's consider Joe. He's a man that's approaching retirement and it's his birthday, and the family throws a big spread for him. They go out to a great place to eat. They give him his favorite, you know, juicy prime rib with a baked potato loaded with everything. And all the things that he really enjoys. He's probably a little overweight to start with, but this is his night to celebrate. And he loves the food. He's really enjoying it. His grandkids are there, and they're giving him gifts, and everybody's telling him what a great grandfather he is. And he is really feeling good. It is a wonderful evening for him. Now we can look at this and say, well, is Joe a Christian? Let's assume that he's not a Christian. Let's assume that he just lives life his own way and he's done a lot of things that he probably someday would regret and maybe even now regrets and wishes he could change. But God still has given him goodness. The goodness he feels this evening, where does it come from? It comes from God. God gives all good things, it says in the Word of God. He gives everything that's good comes from Him. Some people even think that all the energy of the universe comes from one source, and that's from God. And He allows us to live. He allows us our muscles to move. He allows all these things, even though He owns everything, every speck of energy, every created being, every rock He owns. And He allows it to move on. And He gives good things to people that even hate Him. It is the goodness of God, but it is certainly not His grace. So we don't know if Joe is okay with God. In this case, we wouldn't even realize that because God is good to those who sin against Him and those who love Him. But one thing we know about God, another thing we know about God, is that God hates sin. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. It's like a child that if you really want to raise them responsibly and their behavior is really bad, you can't keep winking at it. You can't keep allowing it to happen. Or pretty soon they won't even respect you, which I don't blame them. And they will certainly not become responsible adults. In a sense, God is like that, although He hates it worse. He hates sin more even than we hate that disobedience and that rebellious spirit. He hates sin, and sin will always have to be paid for. I think it's a very important concept, my friend. Sin will always have to be paid for. There's always a price to pay for sin. Joe is responsible for every sin that he's ever committed, and he will have to some way come up with a way to pay for them. They're piling up. If he's not a Christian, they're starting to pile up. Now, what will happen? Joe will experience a lot of good things in life, even if he's not a Christian. But the moment he closes his eyes in death, the bill will be due. He will have to pay for all of his sins. And how is he going to do that if he couldn't do it here? One day, there will be a time when we have to pay for our sins. Even if God has been good to us, even if he's given us $10 billion on this earth, allowed it to happen, it is the goodness of God, not the grace of God. And it does not mean that we will not have to pay for our sins. Now, if we read the scriptures, we find that in Romans 6:23 and the Amplified Version, "For the wages which sin pays is death." We have to some way be able to pay this debt of sin that keeps piling up because we didn't pay for yesterday's sin, and today we're still doing things that are sinful. Many times just being insensitive to others and pushing people around and abusing them verbally is a source of sin, much less all the other things that we can become involved with. We want to get to heaven, but believe me, we will never get to heaven while we have this debt of sin. Some way that has to be satisfied. Since God's goodness won't pay it, what is left? Well, how about if we try ourselves? Many people think, I've heard people say, he's probably going to go to heaven because he was a good man. And as I question them, I find out that he did a lot of kind acts and good acts, and they were all commendable, and I would commend him for them. But I never heard him say that he was at peace with God and that somehow his debts were canceled. Let's look at it this way. When we were talking about feeling good and a sense of well-being, we can go back in the Bible, we can look at King David. King David was a real example of God's heart in many ways. He did the wrong things, and he had a debt of sin, and that debt was paid. And we're going to talk about that later, how that debt was canceled and he could be free from that debt so that he was free to go to heaven, to paradise. He talked about his cup. It was a way of relating how he felt inside. And many times in the Old Testament, people talked about the cup. That was kind of like our emotional seat of emotions and thinking and so on. Maybe the heart, you could say, in a way. And at times he would say, "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." He not only felt that he was walking with God here, he felt that God would allow him to enter paradise, to enter heaven. He was assured of that, and he was assured of it enough to be able to write about it to people. So let's look at this cup. It's kind of a metaphor that the Bible uses. And one man said that our efforts are like this cup. And when the cup is full, it's like David said. You know, we are so, the sense of well-being is so great, and we feel so good about life, and we feel confident, and we feel like we're on the right path, and we're doing the right things. But what about when the cup is empty? When it's empty, we feel discouraged and depressed, rejected, unloved, inadequate, and on the list goes. It's a feeling that we do not like, and we'll do just about anything to keep from happening. So, what can we do to feel good about our salvation, to feel good about the idea that we're going to go to heaven? Well, some people will fill this cup with good works. They might donate to a great cause. Warren Buffett, a great investor, just said he would give up, I think, $37 billion. Now, that's incomprehensible to me. But it's an awful lot of money. Is that commendable? You bet it's commendable. That money will do a great deal of good in this world. Is it enough to pay his debt sin? No, it's not enough. The Bible says that. It is not enough. We could help others. You know, we can help our neighbor. We can help our children. We can help our aging parents. We can do so many things to help other people. We can help people that are in trouble. in children or teenagers that are in trouble. We can set up orphanages and get money for those orphanages. We can do all of this. Will this be enough to pay our load of sin? No. It is not enough to pay the load of sin. So, though it is commendable, don't get me wrong, it is wonderful, and I commend anybody that wants to do it, but if they depend on that to pay their load of sin, they're going to be extremely surprised one day. They're going to be in big trouble someday when they find out that it was not enough. What else can we do to fill our cup? See, the problem with this cup is it tends to leak because we live in a fallen world. Some people would call it a sinful world. And it's got us leaking. It keeps leaking out, so we got to keep pouring this stuff into it to keep it full because it's slowly but surely going down. It's not you put it in one time and it stays there. You have to continually do this to keep it going and to feel like you're walking with the right way or that you're good enough for heaven. Maybe you decided not to drink. Maybe that's something that you said, I will not let any alcohol touch my lips ever. Is that a good commitment? Yes, it is a good commitment. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's commendable in many ways. Maybe I don't want to smoke or have any kind of bad habits. Or maybe if I'm not going to get involved in any kind of addictions. I don't care what it is, whether it's shopping too much or eating too much or all the other kinds of really bad addictions or working too much or whatever it may be. I'm not going to do that. And is that commendable? That's very commendable. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to pray to God. Are these commendable? They're very commendable in and of themselves. I may want to know God better. I may even try in kind of a superstitious way to know Him, to try to reach out to Him, although maybe not all the time, just at times, maybe only when I'm in trouble or things like that. Perhaps I'm going to make some great sacrifice for God or some great sacrifice for humanity. Something that, again, like this Warren Buffett, giving all of this money to charity. Maybe it's sacrificing some part of my life. I'm not going to go and do some things that are not so good. I'm going to sacrifice by not doing them. That's very commendable. In some places in the world, to appease God or to get to know Him better, they sacrifice their children. There are not too many lengths that people will go to somehow to try to feel better about themselves and their salvation or their ability to get to heaven or their goodness. There are not too many things that people will not do. The problem with all these is we're continually doing them by our own efforts, and we're doing them because we want to gain eternal life. We want to go to heaven, and we want to be able to do something about it, to be able to contribute to that, somehow to be able to pay off this debt of sin that seems to keep accumulating. It's like a treadmill. Once you get on it, it's pretty hard to get off. You're on it all the time because the moment you get off of it, you begin to feel really bad. I'm not saying that we always feel bad because our cup is empty. I mean, there are some things in our lives, sometimes depression, that come about by biological means or genetic predispositions. But I'm talking about when we're thinking about using our own efforts, depending on our own efforts to be able to pay off this debt. And we'll find out. If some of you have tried it, I know you have. I know when I was a young man, I was my early 20s, and I was raised in a Christian family, but I had never really given my heart to the Lord. It wasn't that I didn't love God. In a sense, I did. I went to church. I didn't want to be excluded from heaven. I wanted to go to heaven. And finally, one day, someone talked to me, and I made a commitment. But I kept it to myself. And for a while, for several months, I was able to stop some of the sinful habits, some of the sinful ways that I had. I had to leave my friends. I had to kind of pull back from them and kind of isolate myself from that, because if I would have been with my friends, I wouldn't have had a chance. I know what they would have done. They would have dragged me right back into it. So I kind of avoided them. But after a couple of months, it seemed like all of a sudden something came up and was tempted, and I fell into temptation. And then on, I just kind of gave up, and I kind of went back into that old lifestyle. I really couldn't earn it. You probably maybe have tried that. Maybe you have tried to earn the goodness that is required to pay off your debt of sin so that you can feel comfortable that you are going to go to heaven, that you can be assured that you're going to go to heaven. And if you have, you know what I'm talking about. It is a very frustrating, a very difficult thing. And in the end, we don't usually come out very good. The Bible calls this legalism. It's depending on our own actions to be able to pay this debt of sin so that we can have entrance into the heaven, that we can go to paradise. It has one major flaw in it. It denies how unworthy and corrupt we really are. See, it denies the idea that we are not able. We do not have it in us. We are not strong enough or noble enough or righteous enough to be able to earn our way to heaven, to be able to pay our own debt of sin. Make no mistake about it, my friend. There is a debt of sin, and we will be required to answer to it when we close our eyes in death. That, I believe, is an absolute according to the Scriptures. Now, let's take a look at another way, perhaps, of canceling this debt of sin and allowing us to find our way to paradise. If God is a loving God, we know He's got to be powerful. If we look out in the night sky, there's no question about that. But if He's a loving and merciful God, why doesn't He just cancel the debt? Why not just throw it away, tear it up, and throw it away? Well, there are several reasons, probably many reasons, but let's just look at several. One of them is that God has very high standards of righteousness, and it is not acceptable to His nature, to His way of ruling the universe, to allow crimes, injustices to just go away. It's like any government that has a law, they have standards. We have to, or otherwise people would kill each other, and who knows what would go on. So there has to be some kind of laws. And any government that does not support and enforce these laws will soon find that they're not ruling at all, that there is anarchy, that there is no respect for them, and rightly so. But let's look at it from another angle. Let's suppose that you would take all those people that are important to you. Let's say maybe your children. If you have grandchildren, grandchildren. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your good friends, your brothers and sisters. But think of all the people that are very close to you, that are very precious to you. And let's say that they were allowed to go to a place like paradise, to heaven. And you were the one that was setting the rules. You were, I guess, in a sense, playing God. Now, who would you want in there with your family? Intimately involved throughout eternity with your family. How about like Hitler and Stalin? Would you like to have someone like that who would try to rule ruthlessly? And if your loved ones wouldn't do what he said, they'd kill them. I mean, I think Stalin killed millions of people, and Hitler probably wasn't too far behind him. Maybe he was ahead. Maybe Saddam Hussein. Would you let him in there? You know what he did to people. Would you let him in with your loved ones? Let's go down the list. How about a murderer? Someone that murders others sadistically, you know, slowly, while he rapes and sexually abuses them. Would you allow them to be in there with your loved ones? Would you want them to spend eternity with somebody like this? How about just violent people? People that slap people around, and every time they get mad, they beat up people, you know. They won't tolerate much like that. How about drug abusers, you know, that would introduce them to drugs? It would. How about just verbally abusive people? People that put other people down all the time, make them feel little, and belittled and kind of rob them of any value that they have. Would you like to have someone like that in there with your loved ones for eternity? If you say no, then you have established a moral standard. You have said who can go into heaven with your family or your friends and who cannot. And they can say to you, they can say, hold a minute, if you were a loving and merciful God, why would you keep us out? Why would you stop us from going in there? And if you don't say no, if you would say yes to them, God help you and those you love. One thing great about this whole thing, this, the way it's set up, is that God knows exactly where to draw the line between justice and mercy. He knows how to protect your loved ones should they make it to eternal life, and they can if they choose to, and so can you. In fact, what you do many times influences what they do. God can draw the line. He is righteous, and he is powerful, and he is merciful, and he is just. Let's let him draw the line. Believe me, it's to our advantage to let him do that. So we've explored two different things. Can we earn our way to heaven? No. Will God just let anybody go into heaven? And the answer to that is emphatically, no, we wouldn't want that at all. And the goodness of God does not mean that he has paid the debt. So how are we going to pay this debt of sin, this real debt of sin? My friend, it is by grace and grace alone that this debt can be paid. And we're going to learn in part two exactly what it means by the term grace. What do we mean by grace? To finish part one of grace, let's consider an example. It's an example that took place years and years ago before we had Social Security and some of the benefits we have today. There was this family. It was a rather wealthy family, and there was a father and two sons that were part of the family. And one of the sons was an older son, and he was very reliable. He was very responsible. He was a real deep sense of duty. He wasn't like his younger brother. His younger brother was different. He was kind of young and cocky and wild and self-centered, and he looked at life as a big party. You know, he looked at it through rose-colored glasses. He was pleasure-seeking. He indulged himself. And he was a real thorn in the side to the father and the older brother. And one day he went to the father and he asked him, hey, I've had it working around here. This is getting me nowhere. I want to go out to the city and I want to make my fortune. I want to live life. I don't want to live here out in the country and just be a farmer. And you know, his father actually did something rather unique, kind of surprised me. He actually sold some of his assets and gave his younger son his inheritance. Now, again, in those days it was a little different than it is today, but he did this knowing probably that his son was really not that responsible, but for some reason he did it. And the son headed for the big city. He met new friends, a couple friends he had met before that had went to the city, and he spent a lot of his money on pleasure seeking drugs, like alcohol, women, parties, and he made some investments. But looking at life through these rose-colored glasses, he was basically a fool, and the guys took advantage of him. He had a generous heart to some degree, but he really was just a young fool, and he was going through the money like it was water. One day he actually ran out. His investors came to him, his counselors and advisors, said, you don't have any money left. And so he said, well, I'll go talk to my friends. And he went to his friends, and all of a sudden his friends weren't quite as receptive to him as they were before. And they told him, hey, you know, it's your life. You have to go find your own way. In those days, there was no Social Security, and there was no government help at all. So he searched around and he couldn't find anything. He was getting hungry. And one day he went to this hog farm, which was considered to be really the low end of the totem pole when it came to jobs. And the guy said, hey, you take care of the hogs during the day and you can sleep out there with them somewhere. And you can have the stuff that they don't eat, that they don't want to eat. And he had no choice. He didn't have any options. And as he lived this life with the hogs, he was starving to death because the stuff that he was eating, even the hogs wouldn't eat. There was not enough nutritional value to keep him alive. And slowly but surely, he began to go downhill. And all of a sudden, it kind of came to him that what a fool he had been, how he had trusted the wrong people and how he had been so irresponsible and just trying to live life in a way that life was never meant to be lived, just one big party. But he knew he didn't have any options left, and here he was beginning to starve to death. He became depressed and despondent and discouraged. And one day it suddenly dawned on him. You know, his father had some servants, and they were well fed. What he would do, he would give up his sonship, which he probably already had, and he would go back to his father and he would beg him to take him back simply as a servant, so at least he would have enough to eat and somewhere to stay. As he thought about this, he knew it was the only option he had to stay alive. So one day, he walked out of the hog area, and he apprehensively put one foot on the road, and he started for home.